places, please remain standing as I will be reading the scripture from Mark chapter 11, verse 20 to 25. Please listen as I read. In the morning, as they went along, they saw a fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." This is the word of God. Brothers and sisters, please be seated, and let's put our hands together to welcome Reverend YC on stage.
Good afternoon, church. I'm sure many of you have been reading the Bible, and you'll come across one time or another that passages that's difficult to understand, passages that you find as contradicting, passages that create more doubts than faith, right? So you'll be honest with yourself. They probably have some of these incidents. I, myself, also have such an encounter, right? So it's not every passage is that easy to understand. Sometimes we need help. So today is the same passage, the similar passage that talk about the cursed fig tree. How many of you have read this many times, and until today you kind of not quite sure about what he's talking about? No, you doubt about why Jesus, out of nowhere, very capricious, and then tried to curse a barren fig tree. Okay, let me begin with the first part of the story, which is start from verse 12, actually. So the next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry, seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf. He went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And the disciple heard him say it. Okay, I'm going to ask you two questions. The first question is, if it wasn't the season for figs, why did Jesus expect fruit? Why did you say expect fruit? Okay. So let's understand. So in order to understand this passage, I think we need to get some help from other discipline as well. Okay. So let's understand a little bit about the agricultural culture in Palestinian land. So in Palestinian fig culture, the early buds, or they call it the pagim, which is actually a little knobs, okay, knobs that appear with the leaves. Okay, so a tree in full leaf was actually telling that it had fruits. So how it looks like? It looked like something like this. So this is what it is. So this pagim, these knobs, okay, or the buds, they're edible, but they're not as sweet, as tasty as a ripe fig. But these knobs will appear when the leaves begin to, you have a lot of leaves growing on the tree. And when you see there's a lot of leaves, you know that this thing must be there. Okay, that is how it is. So you realize that this particular fig tree have a lot of leaves, but doesn't have this so-called the first fruit or the very beginning of the initial fruit as a fig. Okay, now the next question. Why did Jesus curse the fig tree? Sunday school teacher, when you teach Sunday school, you skip this part of it, right? So let's move on to the next chapter, easier one. Some very difficult to answer. Why did Jesus curse the fig tree? Okay, so we see that a tree in full leaf was telling it had fruits, right? As I say, the pagim. But the fact was it did not have any fruits. Right? Jesus went around and did not find any fruit. And then Jesus pronounced that the fruitless tree would end in death. That is what it is, right? So that is the horticulture part. But to understand the whole meaning of this story, or this event, we have to really go into what Mark's literary structure is. Okay? So Mark used what we call the intercalation rhetoric, kind of, it's like a literature kind of instrument to express idea. So what it is very simple. It's basically like a sandwich. So it placing one story inside another, so each interprets. Okay? So I explain to you what it is. First, the fig tree. That was the first day they entered the Jerusalem. All right, so the night, okay, they entered, it was quite late. The next morning they went. Jesus was hungry. So Jesus saw this fig tree, a lot of leaves, very leafy. So think that, oh, I'm hungry. I may be able to pick some pagim so that I can stuff my hunger, okay? But he realized that there's nothing there, okay? Then after that, he went into the temple. Then the evening, he went out. Then the next day morning, he went through the same place, and then Peter noticed that and said, teacher, the fig tree that you cursed yesterday was dead. Okay, so that was these two sin, okay? So in between what happened is the cleansing of the temple, which is the first day when you enter, after cursing the fig tree, he entered into the temple and he chased out the money changer. Okay, we know the story. So you realize that this is a story, and in between the story, there's another story. And this is what Mark used to tell. And these two, why is it that it's being presented in such a way? It's presented in such a way so that we can understand. Okay, I'll explain in this, the sandwich, literary sandwich. Okay, so the first one is that Jesus curses the barren fig tree, which is verse 12 to 14. And then the disciple marvel at his withering, which is 20 to 21. So in between 15 and 19, is about the cleansing of the temple. There's a story that being inserted inside. And then Jesus thought about, teaches them on faith and prayer. Okay? So that is what you can see the outside, the fig tree. Now, what is actually happening inside the temple? And that is the verse 15 to 19. Okay? This is what actually happened. So Jesus overturned the money changer's table. Right? And also Jesus quoted from the book of Isaiah and the prophet Jeremiah regarding the temple, the house of God. And then you realize that both stories actually interpret each other, it's interlinked. So what it means is that the fig tree actually interprets the temple. I'll explain that later. The temple explained the fig tree, why the fig tree was being cursed. Okay, we'll explain that. So Jesus is not being irrational. It's a prophetic. He is prophetic, so he's doing a prophetic act. Remember Jeremiah? He held a pot and he break the pot in front of the Israelites and tell them, this is what the Lord will do to us. You know? So it's a prophetic act. So Jesus is doing a prophetic act. What is related to what he's doing immediately when he entered into the temple, which is the cleansing of the temple. So what does the fig tree symbolize? The fig tree in the Old Testament, and then to the Jewish people, they know whenever fig tree is mentioned, it's talking about them, talking about the Israelites, okay? So in Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, it says that Israel as the first ripe fig. In Jeremiah 24, talking about the exile of the Judah, okay, which is going to be captured by the Babylonians. So Jeremiah saw two baskets of fig tree. One good basket, one good fig, one very bad fig that cannot be eaten. The good fig are those that who will submit to God and then being carried to Babylon. The other one refused to go, stay back, and these are people is a rotten one. So basically, in simple term, fruitful fig means a blessing. It's a dead fig tree, it means that it's a curse, it's a judgment. So when the Jewish people, when they listen, they have this idea in mind. No, this is their culture, this is their root. Okay, so what does this whole story tell us? The first point is about hypocritical worship. In summary, God is not fooled by religious performances. Okay, now, you see that in this particular story, the fig tree produced a lot of leaves. But it's supposed at the same time to produce fruit. But there was no fruit. So what that is tell you? It's like a falsehood. It's like a false advertisement. You don't have it, but apparently you are. Right? Apparently you are. Just like many of us, today you come here, you look very good, but don't know about your heart, whether you're crying inside. You look very happy, cheerful, but we don't know what's really in your heart. So that is what is an external that you can see. But what is the internal happening to us? So the fig tree represented what? The spiritual deadness of Israel. That's why when Jesus went in and he cleanses the temple, right? So it's a very religious outwardly, yet spiritually barren. Okay, So when Jesus entered the temple, he cleanses the temple. You know the story. So he called the house of prayer for all nations, which is according to Isaiah. That's supposed to be the destiny. This was the purpose, the function of the house of God is to be the house of prayer for all nations, that all people can come and worship God and seek God. But then they have turned, the Jewish people, this religious leader, they turned the whole temple into a den of robbers. What did they do? The first thing they did is that they used commerce to replace worship. Three times in a year, the male Jewish man will need to go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifice and to keep the festive the season. So what they do is that for each of these, they need to present a sacrifice. So you don't live in Jerusalem, you live far away, and you need to come. So you need to bring your own sacrifice. But then the journey can be long, can be treacherous for some of them. So instead of bringing your goat, a little cow with you, so it's easier to buy it on site. So the Jewish people provide them with a convenience store. The Old Testament, rather than the Jewish 7-Eleven, okay? So convenience store, so that you don't have to bring your sacrifice, you just come here and buy, and I can guarantee you, it will be a perfect sacrifice. Those that you bring from home along the way, you may get injured, you can fall sick. So once you come to the temple, the priests have to check your sacrifice, the animal. If the animal is not perfect, then you wasted all your energy. Then what to do with the little goat you brought along? Barbecue and eat? No, you cannot sacrifice to God. So they need to buy another one. So instead of that, very leceh. So everybody will just come empty-handed, just bring money and buy. So when they bring money, during that time, it's under the Romans. So the currency is under the Romans, okay, the Roman currency. But when you come to Jerusalem, you want to buy all this sacrifice, you need to change into the temple currency. Now, who set the currency exchange rate? The religious leader set. Now you know that one thing is to $3 ringgit. Let's say that I have the absolute power to change it. I say $2. Then I'll make money of the $1 that I make. So they set it. So there's no bargaining. So this is the price set. And then after they change, so that the people there, they make business out of it. And through the change of currency, they already gather quite a lot of profit. At the same time, because the demand for the animals are high, so they will probably have to pay a premium price, premium price, just to get a little goat for sacrifice. So basically, they had to spend a lot of money just to come all the way to Jerusalem to offer sacrifice. And whose pocket getting fatter and fatter? The Jewish leader. So they are making profit for their own. So commerce replaces worship. In other words, Israel are called to bless the nation. But instead, they squeeze the nation dry. The temple became very self-serving. Okay, they make themselves rich. And as a result, God judges the hypocrisy. Just like the fig tree, very showy leaf, but no fruit. Very showy, very busy scenes in the temple. People walk in and out. People singing, offer sacrifices, a lot of ceremony going on. Very busy. But there's no life in it. So God judges hypocrisy, and with it from the roots, a total judgment. You look at, this is the second temple, okay? The first temple was built by Solomon, so this is the second temple. You realize that in the design of the temple itself, a big area was reserved for Gentiles. Inside this small area, you have the Holy of Holies, you have the holy place, you have a place for the Jewish men to worship, and then you have a place for the Jewish woman to worship. And all these are all inside this small area. The rest of this place are meant for Gentiles. You and me are Gentiles. You know that, right? In the Jewish eyes. Isn't it? In God's design, God welcomed Gentiles. But to the Jewish, they thought they are the only one. So they want to be very exclusive. But it's not meant. From the very birth of Jesus Christ, we know that it is not exclusive. When angel appeared to the shepherds in the field, he said, I bring you good news, good tidings. Concerning who? Concerning few of you, the shepherds. Concerning Jerusalem. Concerning, no. It's for concerning all people, for all nations. A good news for all nations. It's already put, it's for all nations. So even in the design of the temple, you realize that, I mean, some of the scholars, they come out with a number. About 35% of the total area are reserved for the Gentiles. And now, the Jewish occupy this place and turn it into Pasar Malam. You know, selling birds, selling cattle, cow, selling lamb, so that they can earn money from it. So, what is the core issue here? The core issue is that the temple became a marketplace. Right? Excluding Gentiles and failing its mission to bless all nations. The Jews, or the Israelites, they are called or destined by God that they have the mission to bless the nation. That's why Abraham was called to be a blessing to all nations. But instead of a blessing, they failed the mission to be that blessing to all nations. So the judgment is from the roots. So it's not just for some simple reform. Jesus went in and had to cleanse the temple. You know what happened after that? Everything back to normal, right? So it's not just about the first thing, but that is the act Jesus was telling them. You are in trouble. You know, you quickly, you know, clean up your act. But they did not pay attention to it. So the judgment came. And what happened? In AD 70, we know that Jerusalem and the temple fell, totally vanished. You realize that God spared not the temple. Did God spare his people? The northern kingdom, the southern kingdom? Only a remnant was spared. Most of it died. Even a temple God did not spare. You see like how zealous God is for his house. The zeal of your house has consumed me. Remember the word? This is how what it meant. Okay? So this is not this is about covenant accountability, not a random anger. But Jesus is very petty. Bertrand Russell, you know, a famous British philosopher, he said that he doesn't want to be Christian. Of course, he has all sorts of reasons. One of the reasons he gave that, because Jesus is very capricious. Jesus is very petty. He's looking for a fruit on a tree, cannot find the fruit. Then he don't like the tree. Then the tree did nothing wrong because not in the season, and then he cursed the tree and the tree died. What kind of, you know, rabbi is that? I don't want to follow this kind of God. This kind of, you know, it's just like try to take us, you know, saying something that he doesn't want to go deep into understanding. He just want to just give a very surface excuse or not to become a Christian. But anyway, we continue. So after that, you realize that Jesus immediately moved and tell them that, and he said that about prayer. He moved the whole subject about prayer. And what did he talk about? He said genuine prayer is rooted in trust, not formula. This is in summary. I'll explain that. Okay, Jesus says that have faith in God. You say, oh, Rabbi, you see that, you know, you the fig tree that you cursed yesterday, today totally dry up from the root up. Wow. Jesus say, have faith in God. In other words, if you were there, what do you think? Wow, means I have more faith. Then I can talk to one tree, the tree also will die tomorrow. Is it something like this? Have faith in God. But here, you must understand what moving mountains really mean. You know, it is figurative. You talk about moving mountains. Oh, is that the mountain in front of you? Yeah, now I'm having difficulties in my life. I'm facing challenges. It's like a mountain, you know. It's very hard to move the mountain away. So we know that it's figurative. But literally, when Jesus was there telling all this story, and this event was unfolding before the eyes of all the people, there's two mountains that stay there. One is the Temple Mount. One is the Olive Mount, the Mount of Olive. He was there at the Mount of Olive. So the people can see Mount Olive, and this is the Temple Mount. Temple Mount is where the temple is. Right? So Jesus, most likely, okay, most of them will agree that, no, he's talking about the Temple Mount, which is potentially symbolizing a religious system, just like the fig tree having very leafy, but there's no fruit. A lot of activities in the temple, but there's no life. In fact, you squeeze the life out of the temple worship. So I'll take this opportunity just to correct some of this. Some of you may have heard this, you know, one way or another, or experienced it. What we call it, a name it and claim it theology. What does it mean? A name it, claim it theology, and they pick verses from different passages, and the most favorite passage they will pick from is from this Mark. Basically, you know, they will just take it, isolate this verse, you know, and then turn the prayer into a formula. They want to turn it into a formula so that when you follow the formula, then you get the result that you want. So maybe you want something, Like people say, you imagine something, then you meditate on this something, and then you find a verse that support you that you want this something, and then continue to repeat it morning, afternoon, night. Maybe even better, you can do it 10 times, 20 times a day. And then when you, every time you pass by the bungalow that you like, just say, God, I claim in the name of Jesus, this belongs to me, man. This belongs to me. Every day you pass by home, oh, this belongs to me. You can do that for the next 20 years. It's still somebody else. Something like this. They name it and claim it without any biblical thing. So they just take it off. You realize that when I explain to you the intercalation of the Mark message within the cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple, it's talking about the hypocrisy of the system of the religion that is in place, deeply rooted. And even Jesus tried to cleanse it, cannot. Totally have to wipe out from roots up. And it was being demolished in AD 70. Alright, so look at it. What does this name it and claim it theology? He says that Jesus tells them, have faith in God. But the name it theology telling that you must believe. You must believe hard enough. You must believe strong enough. So you don't get healed. You don't get what you want because your faith is not strong. You need to conjure up more faith. You need to have more faith. People tell you that, hey, you cannot heal. More faith, more faith. Then you can be healed. Okay? But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, have faith in God, not have faith in your faith, not have faith in your prayer even, but have faith in God. Have faith in God. In other words, the command is to believe in God, not to even convince of your own desire. Just because I want it doesn't mean that God will definitely give it to me. So I push it to God and I use this formula. I name it, I claim it, then I will have it. It is not that way. The second thing is that the mountain. Okay, we'll use this mountain and say that, oh, this mountain is something that we desire. We want God to move away or something that God wants to bless us with. But the mountain here is clearly talking about the Temple Mount. We're talking about what? A language of prophetic transformation. It's not a formula for personal prosperity. It's a dead system, just like the fig tree. Showy, but no substance. Hypocrisy. He's going to wipe that out. And that's why death is the judgment. And then later on, he moved on from faith and talk about prayer. So you have faith, what do? You open to pray to God. And how do you pray to God? Then he said that when you stand praying and you remember somebody have offended you, you must forgive the person so that the Father in heaven will also forgive you. So faith and forgiveness are the twin condition of effective prayer. Often we don't think, we just say that, no, I want power. And then faith is the only thing. But here, Jesus moved from faith to prayer to forgiveness. Okay, let's see. So what's the nature of prayer? I'll just give you two quotations to summarize this. The first is, faith without repentance is hypocrisy. Agree? Faith without repentance is hypocrisy. So you never repent before, just accept Jesus and then just want all the goodie from God. That is hypocrisy. And prayer without forgiveness is a contradiction, because you can pray to God because God has forgiven you. You are being made righteous before God. You are justified by faith because Christ has died for you. He has forgiven your sin so that you can be. But if you don't even forgive, you don't even understand the heart of God. He's here to forgive. He died on the cross. We're going to partake of the communion later. It's a symbol of Christ's sacrifice for us. The next one is, God's omnipotence is prayer soul assurance. We are not belittling God, say that God, you're not powerful to do all this. No, God is all powerful. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? Our meditation was this morning. He's the same. He's equally powerful. But God, sovereignty is his only restriction. In other words, our prayer has to be aligned with what God wants to do. It's not just about my will be done, but your will be done. So, what are key truths that we can learn from this passage? First, God judges fruitless religion. So, is your faith a fruitless religion? Can someone see that there's a very leafy, a lot of leaf? Or people can actually see fruits in your life, your colleagues, your parents, your classmates, the community. See us, Agape Church in Geylang, as just live, or they see fruits in us. Second, faith is God's central trust. Not faith in faith, not faith in your own desire, not faith even in your prayer. And then prayer aligns with God's will. Right? So the question is not, can you move mountain? The real question is that, are you bearing fruit? So sometimes we misfocus. We thought that this whole passage is about power to move mountain. Power to move mountain. It's nothing to do with a mountain. It's just a metaphor. But the real message is that, are you bearing fruit? Jesus said, are you bearing fruit? You're not bearing fruit, then the end is death. Just like the temple worship, right? So, this particular message really warns us as a believer as well as a church. You ask ourselves, are we a house of prayer or a house of performance like the temple people? Selling and do all the wonderful thing they think is wonderful thing. Basically, it's to make more money. And then they squeeze the Gentile out of the Gentile court. Right? The next one is that, are we producing the fruit of welcome? Justice? Are we welcoming? Merciful? And do we show people that truly that we lead a transformed life? That's because of Christ. And thirdly, or are we managing a very impressive set of leaves to impress people? To impress your friend, impress anyone? To fool people? Right? So, the church must produce fruit just as any life, healthy life, our Christian life must produce fruit. Not manage our appearances. Very important. Okay, the Jewish people tried to maintain the system, the religious system, but they lost the very essence of worship. So application, I'll give you four that you can take home with it. The first is have a fruit inspection. Inspect your live fruits, okay? So not how often do I attend church, but what is the quality of my love, my generosity, and my prayer life. Okay? Second, audit your prayer. Okay? Is your prayer a wish list? Or a conversation with a father you trust? Pray for God's will, not just your preferences. So if you always pray for preferences, then maybe. You know, often we pray that, you know, when we have an event, then we pray, God, please, no rain, no rain, no rain, no rain, good weather, right? But what happened is that you have ever organized and then actually it rained? What's the explanation? You just brush it off. We continue. Next event, pray, no rain, no rain, no rain, rain again. Continue. You see our prayers like that, no? Often. Then you be honest with yourself. But whether in rain or shine, does God change? He doesn't change. God can bless you in a rainy gathering. God can bless you also in a sunshine gathering. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But we may be praying for preferences most of the time. Right? But say, God, instead of praying for the weather now, say, God, yes, bring the people in. Rain or shine, bring them in. Why not change it? Rather than must be no rain. Change it to rain or shine. God, you reign. R-E-I-G-N. Amen? Okay. Okay, third one. Say, forgive someone today. If you seems that, you know, your prayer is hitting a ceiling, don't know how to pray, what to pray already. Is there someone that you're refusing? Maybe God is showing you. Maybe someone in your life that you're refusing to forgive. Your ceiling cannot reach. Your prayer cannot even go through the ceiling. I want you to name them, the person, and then pray for them. Bring them before God and ask God for it, for that heart to forgive. And then welcome the outsider. Be someone whose life is genuinely accessible to outside, to the outsider, the marginalized, and the overlooked. We thank God that for the history of Agape, we always do a lot of grassroots work, you know, whether it's a block 19 or block 13 last time before after school care, we do halfway house, counseling center, and all this. So let's continue to open up ourselves for outsider. Just like, you know, it's not exclusive. The gospel is for all. The good news is for all nations. Thank God that God has brought us in first. We are the first shift. The second shift, the third shift people that will come in. So in summary, The fig tree episode is not an outburst of divine temple. People say, oh, divine temple. Oh, no. It's an outburst of divine temple. But it is a prophetic act. It's a prophetic sign act that announcing an invisible spiritual reality, which is the temple clean. What's happened in the temple? And Jesus went in to clean the temple, right? So God planted Israel in his vineyard expecting a harvest, isn't it? Because that's what covenantal relationship is about. He expects a harvest in your life and in my life as well. Don't take your life and say, oh, it's only somebody need to answer. I need not to answer to God. Every one of us has to stand before God one day. We have to be accountable for what we do, for what we do not do. All right? So, genuine faith. Really believing in God, the genuine prayer. To know that I submit to God and then to have this genuine fruit, which is the genuine faith that live out a life with genuine prayer and with genuine trust in God. Have you ever wonder when Jesus talked about the mountain and then he moved it to prayer, from prayer he moved it to forgiveness. Move so far away from the mountain. We look at mountain, to move mountain is power, and everyone loves to have that kind of power. But you realize that in the ministry of Jesus, Jesus had never moved any mountain, physical mountain. All he did is that caused the blind to see, cleansed the leper, and he taught them the word of God. This is what he did. He could have fly like a Superman from Jerusalem to Galilee, but he walked the dusty road with the disciples. You see that? And you, when you look at this, the power of it, we all have heard before. What is the greatest power in this world? Love. Agree? Love. Let me ask you, if you agree that love is the greatest power to change, what is the ultimate expression of love? Sacrifice. Forgiveness. Right? Faith in God. Let me close it by bringing you back to the Garden of Gethsemane and to the cross. When Jesus was at Gethsemane, what did he pray to God? Father, if possible, let this cup be passed over. Yet not my will, but your will be done. That is faith. Submission to the Father's will. When he was on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. That is forgiveness. While he was praying to the Father, he remembered those people offended him. The Roman soldier, the Jewish leader, all these people offended me. He was praying to the Father. What did he do? If you stand praying, remember anyone that offended you, forgive. So Jesus said, Father, forgive them. But they know not what they are doing. And the very last verse, Jesus said, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. Total trust. That is the power. You see, Jesus did not move mountains. But Jesus in his own life demonstrated this principle. Even at the cross, he was praying to the Father. He remembered that these people offended him. These people had put him on the cross, who nailed him. He said, Father, forgive them. So when you stand, pray, have faith in God, forgive. And the full trust of God, say, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. May this be our life. Not showy, mountain moving, but life transforming. Shall we prepare our heart? As you think about this, let's prepare. Christ died for us. He demonstrated what he did in Mark 11, cleansing the temple. What he taught the people, he practiced himself. Giving himself in forgiving others and trusting God. Can I invite the worship team? As we sing this song, the servant of God, let's let the word of God sing in us.